Well, good morning again, and sorry a little bit for the feedback. I think this mic was off for a little while longer than it might needed to have been. But again, as you can see, we are jumping back into our series in Romans as we, Romans, as we dive into this new year. But with that, again, if you weren't aware, or if you were in some random part of the world where you didn't do this, Friday for us was January 1st. It was the bringing to us of 2021, right? It's a brand new year for us to experience. And I know it's been said a lot, and I think it will continue to be said into the history books, but 2020 was a unique year for all of us, right? It was a different type of time for everyone here in existence that we know of. And I always thought that it was kind of funny as people were anticipating 2021. They always had this fear of like, what's going to come? And I thought this meme kind of summed it up pretty well when looking at it of just what do we expect when we think of 2021 here, right? It's that 11:59 turning to 11:60, like 2020 just doesn't come to an end. Like what's going to happen next? Like what's the next crazy thing that's about to take place? But what's interesting about New Year's is that no matter where you are, no matter what time zone you're in, we all celebrate New Year's, right? And whether you're doing it in shooting off firecrackers or you like to just hang out with friends, or again, if you were able to do so, hang out with people, but otherwise, if you were able just to enjoy the time with your family in your own home, whatever New Year's looked like for you, there are also some of those who just have new traditions or old traditions in ways that nobody else celebrates. It's just something that we do. And I was able to search through the interwebs and find that there are a couple different traditions that other cultures and countries have that are fairly unique to them. Take, for example, in Japan, one of their traditions apparently is to go through their house and to clean it meticulously, but not only just clean it, but they then take it and they then redecorate using a lot of natural decor. So things like this, they would have had pine branches, plum blossoms, and bamboos were particular favorites of theirs to decorate their house. I think to kind of bring in like a natural look, to bring in the new year is to start with living things, I think is kind of the idea. Not 100% sure on that, but again, it's just the tradition that they have is to clean their house and to decorate with natural kind of decor. In Denmark, they have an interesting one. They apparently, they'll save up all their old plates through the years, or year, I guess, since they do this every year. They'd save up all their old plates, and then they'll break them in front of their friends' doors. And the idea here is actually more of like a popularity contest, that whoever has the most dishes has the most friends, right? And so they won't clean the dishes up until the end of New Year's so they can see like who has the most dishes. And it's just kind of a tradition. They have, again, if you just see me break a dish in front of your door, then I'm just following our fellow Denmarkians. So don't be mad at me, right? But then another one that I found was in some parts of South Africa, I think Johannesburg, I think, was kind of listed specifically. They take cleaning to a whole new level, right? Instead of just cleaning out things like the Japanese do, they'll clean out like big items too. They'll clean out like couches, furnitures, and appliances, but they don't just clean them out. They take them and they throw them out. And that may seem like, oh, they're just going away. No, they take them and they throw them from high heights. They will take things and throw them from the 10th, 11th floor, whatever it may be, as a way just to clear out into the new year, to bring out old things and throw them away in the hopes of new things to come. Right, but what's interesting about all of these different types of religion, or really all of these different types of cultures, is that we all celebrate the same thing, right? We're all coming together to celebrate January 1st, the coming of this new year. We all celebrate it in different ways. We all celebrate, again, even in different time zones, but we're all celebrating the same new year. And again, as we jump back in, as I mentioned, and as the bumper kind of showed, as we're going back into our series, Righteousness Revealed, as we're journeying through the book of Romans here, today Paul teaches us that we have the same faith, right? That whether it was from Abraham to David to his own examples, we are looking at the same faith that saves each and every one of us. That today we may have a new year, but it is still the same faith that saves us. And so since it's been a little bit since we were here, as we took a break for Christmas, I thought it'd be good just to do a quick recap of where we've been here in the book. And so again, if we had to summarize the book of Romans in just one verse, it would be Romans 1:16, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Right? Paul is pushing this idea that it is the gospel that is powerful, that is something not to be ashamed of, that it is something that goes to everyone. And that's why he's writing this book. Again, this is the book that's often titled one of the most succinct descriptions of what salvation looks like. That when we go through this, you can walk people to see what salvation looks like in just this one book. But after Paul kind of introduces this topic, he brought us to kind of his first major point. That's what we spent all of our time last time, was journeying through the first three chapters. Paul kind of showed us that it didn't matter who, what, where, or how you are, that we are all broken, flawed, and sinful people. Right? That Paul taught us that whether we think that we're the absolute best person here in the room, or whether we think that we're the worst person here in the room, we're all guilty of the same sin. Right? That it doesn't matter that if you were born into a Christian family, you've been Christian your entire time, you've known nothing but hymns and Christian songs and staying at church for all kinds of different events, you could be that person, or you could have just came into this room 10 minutes ago. We are all guilty of the same sin. Right? That is what Paul demonstrates and builds up for us in the first three chapters, trying to illustrate, because it's so easy for us to think that we can work our way to salvation, that we are good enough, that we can do enough things to be saved. And it's not until the end of chapter 3 that he kind of gives us light. He reintroduces us, in a sense, to Christ. He brings him into the picture. Right? That it's Jesus Christ who brings us salvation. Right, and specifically in verses 21 through 26, Paul defined how we are justified by faith. And again, whenever you hear the word justified, just always think of the phrase, just as if I've never sinned. Right, that when Jesus Christ came to the picture, when he died on the cross, he justified us. He took all of our sins and put them on himself so that when we enter into the presence of God, we are perfect. Right? And then he continues and he shows that this wasn't just something that was done. This was a gift given to us. It was a gift given by grace. And then in verses 27 through 31, right before chapter 4, where we'll start off today, Paul told us what it means for us to be justified by faith. That when we are justified by faith, the way we're supposed to respond is not in pride or in boasting, but instead in humility, to continue to love one another and to share this gospel with those around us and continue to, again, just respond in the way that Christ would. And so now here in chapter 4, Paul continues to defend this idea of justification by faith. Because again, this would have been counter to the norm. Everything that had been brought up through this time is you work your way to salvation. You have to earn your way. You have to follow the laws. You have to do things right in order to be saved. And so Paul knows that this argument is coming. He knows that this pushback is coming. And so in anticipating that, he answers their prime examples of salvation by works and shows that those aren't salvation by works. No, but that faith that they had back then, that's what saved them and that's what saves us today. So let me go and read through our passage. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and then we'll kind of pick apart bit by bit. So Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For as Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who is justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So with that, let me go ahead and pray for us as we dive into this passage here. Father, again, we just thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for your word here. And again, we just ask that as we open up into it, that you continue to reveal to us what it is that you want us to learn, what it is that you want us to apply. And again, just continue to be with me as I try to be as best of a steward as I can with it. So God, again, continue just to allow your Holy Spirit to fall upon us. And again, just allow us to glorify you here and now. So we thank you and do these in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul starts here where everyone should. He starts at the beginning, right? And looking at verses 1 through 3, what I mean by the beginning in this case is that he goes back to Abraham. Right? And I think there are a couple reasons why he does this. The first is that Abraham would have been the first person that God called to be his people, essentially, right? Adam and Eve were created by God, but Abraham was the first one that said, "You will be my people." All right, and so he was the OG. He's the first guy that God calls. And so I think Paul brings it back to the first person, Abraham. And that's why he says, according to the flesh, there in verse 1, that he is the fleshly person that we have, our forefather, the person that we all look towards in our history. The second reason that I think Paul brings up Abraham is that Paul was trained as a Pharisee. So he knew the examples, he knew the history, he knew how they argued and how they thought, and he knew that Abraham was one of the primary examples that they brought forward as an example of justification by works. And so Paul goes to great lengths to show us here that it's not Abraham justified by works, but it's Abraham justified by faith. But the same thing that I've been arguing about, the person you hold to say why you think you're right is not why you think you're right. It's showing why I am right. It's showing why Christ is right. Right? And so that's why Paul brings forth Abraham as this example of justification by faith. Right? That is to show that their way of thinking is actually his way of thinking. It's actually Christ's way of thinking. All right, so in verse 2, he says that for if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about. Right, that he's saying that if Abraham made his way, if he worked his way to salvation, then he could boast about his salvation. That he could come to us and say, hey, have you seen this, all that I've done? Have you seen everything that I've accomplished? That's why I'm saved. But because it's God who gave him salvation, he can't do that, especially before God. That's what Paul is writing to us here, that Abraham cannot boast to God. And he proves that here in verse 3, where he quotes from the scripture. He quotes from the Jewish Bible in Genesis 15. He says that when Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. So to give you the context of everything that's happening here, back in Genesis 15, this is where God comes to Abram. Right? This isn't even Abraham yet. He's just Abram. And he comes to Abram and he says, I will bless you. I will gather you and I will make you a great nation. And Abram is like, how is this going to be possible? Because, like, it's just me and my wife. That's it. Like, I don't have any offspring. Like, the minute that I die, all that I own goes to somebody else. Like, not my family, because I don't have anybody other than me and my wife. All that I have goes to somebody else. And so God takes Abram and he says, hey, let's go outside. And again, paraphrasing, this is not scripture word for word. He takes Abram outside and Abram, he says, hey, look at the stars. Like, if you can even do so, count every star that's up there. And when you count all of those stars, that's how many children you will have. And it's at that moment that Abram believed God, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Right? And it's this idea that Paul brings forth, that Abram didn't come and say, like, I can't tell, are those two stars? Should I count those individually? Or is that just one star? Like, it's kind of hard because it's so far away. Like, he didn't say, like, my stigmatism's a little funny, and so that looks like two here, but is it one? Like, he's not questioning the method of how God is coming about this. He accepts immediately what God tells him, that you will have children beyond the number that you can count. And the minute that Abram believes him, God declares him righteous. And so this is the idea that Paul is making, right? That it's not because of how much Abram worked. We don't even have the laws yet. The laws don't come to us. The Ten Commandments don't even come until Exodus. So Abram here in this moment had no laws to actually follow, and yet he was made righteous. That is what Paul is making the argument for here. And what's really cool is if we even go back to the original language, again, we have the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, essentially. But when you look towards that, sentence structure is a little bit different in how they do things. So here in English, we tend to go subject-verb, right? That's just the natural way that we do things, right? The car went fast. The man threw the ball. We have our subject first, and then we go into our verb. But in Greek, sentence structure is actually organized by most importance up front. Like, most important things in the sentence are generally brought towards the beginning of the sentence, and then the way that they conjugate things, the way that they describe the words, those determine what words kind of fit together, which is kind of why Greek is sometimes very hard to learn, because it's not, I read this in this way. It could be, read this, my, hi, this. You have to decipher, like, what parts fit to which things, and that's how you read the Greek language. And so in this passage, what they're saying here it's not in phrase that we have it, Abraham believed God. It's not subject, verb. In this case, it's believed Abraham God. That is the order that it's delivering to us here. That the most important thing that we walk away from here is that Abraham believed God. The belief belief from Abraham to God is the most important thing that they wanted to focus on. So that's the first major example here that Paul gives of justification by faith. That the faith that Abraham had during that time is the faith that saved him, and that's the same faith that saves us today. And so Paul continues, and he moves into his next point, and now he brings forth his own logic. Right? He says here in verses 4 and 5, "And to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who is justified, the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Paul makes a great illustration using this idea of people working. Right? That if you work, you're not given a gift, you're given a payment, is what he's basically telling us. And this makes sense, right? Imagine that if I came to you and I was like, "Hey, I want to pay you $50 to paint my house." And you're like, "Sure, like, why not? I don't have anything else to do. I'll manage it. That's not that big of a deal." And so you come over, you start rolling paint onto the walls, you start taping off trim, and you do all that pretty, and then you take off all the paint, you start doing all the trim, you do all the work, you finish all of it. And then you come over and you're like, "Hey, I'd like to be paid now." And then I give you $50, and I'm like, "Hey, this is my gift to you." Right? That's weird, right? You're not going to be like, "No, like, that's not my gift. That's not a gift you're giving. Like, I worked hard to earn that money." Right? I worked doing all kinds of things to earn the money that you gave me here. I worked hard for the money. You should treat me right, to quote Donna Summers in a sense. And that's the idea that Paul is illustrating to us here, that you worked hard and thus you should be paid accordingly. But when we look at this example, again, what work did Abram do? What work had Abraham done at this point? What work have we done to earn salvation? Right? We haven't done anything. That Paul is teaching what the Jewish Bible has taught us, and this is all teaching what Jesus has taught us. That again, salvation is a gift given from God by grace. And again, this is the idea that you can't earn a gift. Right? In the same way that I talked of how it's weird to say that I'm giving you a gift for the work that you've done, it's also weird for me to give you a gift and you to say that I earned it, like I worked for it. Like, but you didn't even know that I was giving you this gift. How could you have worked for it? You didn't even know it was coming. That's the same idea that Paul is stressing here in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he shows us how we're actually supposed to do things. Right? That when we look at this properly, you see how the gospel works. That it's the one who does not work but believes in him. Right, that's what verse 5 says, that the one who does not work but believes in him, he is justified, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous. That it's a person who doesn't work for his salvation but just believes that he is justified by God. That's the one who's counted as righteous. And just to clarify here, don't consider this and confuse this with the idea that, like, you just don't work. All you have to do is believe. Like, I don't have to do anything after I believe. No, it's again, this idea of order of operations matters, right? It's not that we work so that we can be saved. No, it's we're saved and thus we do good works, right? So again, this idea of the one who does not work, don't think of that as in like, "Oh, that's my excuse. Well, I don't need to go out and do anything afterwards." No, it's the reason why you don't have to do anything to be saved, but it's not the reason why we don't do good works. We are saved, and then we do good works. So this is Paul's personal example that he gives here, that this is not a wage you're earning, but this is the gift that you have received because of your faith in the one who makes ungodly people righteous. And so the last example that Paul gives us here comes from King David, and he turns us to verses 6 through 8 here. And so, again, right away, Paul just dives in, and he starts talking of how just as David spoke these blessings to the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. He's saying that David, in Psalms, wrote the very same thing that we've been talking about. And he's quoting here from Psalms 32. And the first word that I want to pick apart here is the word blessing. Right, that David speaks of the blessing to one whom God counts righteousness. Because I think of how frequently we use this word, I think the meaning has become slightly distorted or even watered down in a sense. That most people, when they think of blessing, it's like, "Hey, I just got my PS5 that everybody else couldn't get. I feel blessed." Right? Or I woke up and look at this beautiful flower, this beautiful sunset, like I'm blessed. And again, while some of those things aren't necessarily wrong, it's not wrong to be blessed because you have received things, it's not all that it's actually there for. That being blessed by God is being fully experienced in his love, to fully experience God's grace in our lives. That's what it means to really be blessed. And so when you look at things like the Beatitudes, when it says, like, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are peacemakers, those things that happen there, those aren't people who are like, hey, I'm happy to have these things. These are people who are hurting, but still experience the grace and love of God fully. And that's why they are blessed. So in verse 7 here, when David wrote in Psalms, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, what he's basically saying is, blessed are those whose lawless deeds, illegal acts, the deeds that are wrong, things that we do every day essentially, the things that we do wrong every day, we are blessed because we are forgiven. Right? And so it's, again, it's not because we've done good things that we are blessed, it's because even in our wrongdoings, we are still blessed. Right, that David continues this story, that it's not the sins that we haven't done, it's not the sins that we have done, but it's because they are forgiven. And he even continues and says that it's not just that they're forgiven, but they're covered. Right, and this idea of covering, again, think of, again, Christmas has just passed for us. We're now, again, in the new year. But let me make one last illustration towards Christmas before it kind of leaves us until next December. But again, when you buy Christmas gifts, you wrap them up, right? The idea to wrap up the Christmas presents is so that the people who receive them, they can't see what's inside of it. It's a surprise. There's joy in not knowing what's there, right? In covering up, they cannot see the present. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here, that when we have sinned, we have been forgiven, but that our sin is also covered up. So that God looks at you, again, God doesn't see the sin that you've committed. He sees you as perfect. But this isn't because that God can't see you, like in the wrapping paper. This is that God can't see the sin because Christ has taken your sin from you. That Christ has covered up the sin that you've committed so that when you enter into God's presence, you are perfect. That's why we are blessed, is what David writes. Right? That even though we commit these lawless deeds, we are forgiven, and the lawless deeds that we commit are also covered. And it continues this, and that the blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Because again, God cannot count what he does not see, because you have no sin, because Christ took that sin from you. And so real quick, before we close up, let me cover a couple things that I think we should take away from these 8 verses here. I think the first thing that we start to apply immediately is that we recognize that the Jewish Bible is still relevant for us today. Right? That a lot of times you'll hear people say, like, well, we don't really need to read the Jewish Bible. We don't really need to read Genesis, Exodus as much. Like, they're not bad, but they're more important things to read, right, in the Christian Bible. That's what we should focus on. And again, it's not to say that either one is good or bad or whatever it may be, but it is that both of them are relevant. Because the Jewish Bible fulfills, it shows us how the New Testament, how the Christian Bible is fulfilled. It shows us the prophecies, and it shows us the same story that God has been telling us since the very beginning. That in reading through the Jewish Bible, we see God work his miracles in the same way that we see him work miracles in the Christian Bible. So I think the first thing that we recognize is that the Jewish Bible is just as relevant as the Christian Bible. I think the second thing that we recognize is that our work means nothing for salvation. Right? That if you walk out of here knowing nothing, if you haven't been paying attention for whatever reason, if you've been just watching the stream in the background, then just tune in for like this 30 seconds right here. And just recognize that anything and everything that you do does not save you. That the only way that you can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. That there's no number of prayers that you have to pray per day. That there's no journey to a place that you have to make it to. That there's no ritual that you have to undergo in order for you to be saved. All it is your faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. That he does it all. That putting your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you is what saves you. So the third and last thing that I think we walk away from with this passage is recognizing that the gospel means freedom. Right, that when you recognize the work that Jesus did on the cross, that means that you're not tied to sin. That means that you're not tied to your guilt. You're not tied to your past. You're not tied to anything other than Christ. That even death has no power over you. That death has lost its sting, as he phrases it. That we are free. And so in this idea, in a minute here, we're going to sing the song, No Longer Slaves. And as the chorus says, it says that we are no longer slaves because we are children of God. And again, I want to point out, do you know that? Right? Do you recognize that right now you are a child of God? That when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you become part of a family that has never existed before until you joined him, until you believed in him. That no matter how loving or caring or thoughtful your father was, He doesn't even begin to compare to our Heavenly Father. That no matter how hateful or hurtful or absent your father may have been, that God loves you perfectly like never before. That when you say that you are a child of God, that you are a child of the creator of the universe, that you are a child of the knower of all things, of the God Almighty. And that's why we have nothing to fear. That as a child of God, he loves you, and there is nothing that can separate you from it. This is reading all the way a few chapters down in Romans here, but neither life nor death nor angels nor demons, no heights too great or depths too far, no, nothing past, present, or future can ever separate you from the love of God. That God, our Father, cares for you more than anybody else can or ever will. And I hope and I pray that you continue to seek after a relationship with him today. That you don't wait till tomorrow. That you don't wait till next week. That it isn't something that you can make a New Year's resolution about and forget about it. But this is something that we all need to make today. That we all need to make right now. And so with that, let me go ahead and pray for us. And we'll sing out and we'll declare how we are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to fear. But we are children of God. So let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for just your word. And we thank you for, again, continuing to remind us of your goodness. And again, of how you've saved us, of how you continue to, again, be the perfect Father that we never have had here on earth. That you continue to love us in a way like no other. That you continue to guide us in a way like no other. That you continue to save us in a way like no other. And so, Father, again, as we continue through, as we continue into our service again, would you allow us to sing that out this morning? To recognize that we are not slaves to anything else, that we are free because we are yours. So we do these things and we pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.